If you are looking at the bulletin, you'll notice that we have a number of scripture readings tonight. I'm going to make a slight change to that. We'll skip the reading from Leviticus, but I will make reference to it in the message, but we won't read that one at this time. And the reading from Exodus 3 will actually start right at the end of chapter 2, verse 23, and then continue down through verse 17 of Exodus 3. So just a slight change, same message planned, but we'll read those passages. So our first reading tonight is from Exodus 2, beginning at verse 23, and we'll go down through chapter 3, verse 17. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses! He said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land, to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And turning over to Leviticus chapter 27, there we'll read verses beginning at verse 26, which is the last verse of the chapter, and just the first two verses of chapter 28. Deuteronomy 27, 26 through 28, 2. That's on page 168 in the Pew Bibles. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And finally, turning over to Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 to 29. In the Pew Bibles, that's pages 973 and 974. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. We've read a variety of portions from your word, and as we come to reflect on the covenant you made with your people through Moses, we pray that you will use this time of looking at portions of what you did with Moses and the people, that it will strengthen us in the faith, that it will encourage us, and it will help us to love you all the more deeply day by day. And Lord, we ask that you would give to your servant clarity of thought and of speech. Help him as he now opens your words to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think I've said at the beginning of each one of these sermons in this series on the covenants, on major covenants in God's Word, that I must be a bit out of my mind to trying to cover each one with one sermon. And so tonight, as we give a little bit of thought to the covenant God makes through Moses, I think I'm especially out of my mind. But hopefully what I have to say tonight, we will be edified by it and encouraged by it in the faith. There's a great deal, I'll say this right up front, there's a great deal that we'll be leaving out. It's impossible in a short message to address all the different dimensions and aspects of what it is that God does as he enters into this, what we call by shorthand the Mosaic Covenant. But hopefully we'll get at some key components and be encouraged in our own faith. Now, so far in this series, which is for obvious reasons spread out over a number of months, we've looked at God's covenant with Adam. We spent a couple of messages on God's covenant with Noah, and then we looked last time at God's covenant with Abraham. And so tonight we're going to take a brief look at God's covenant with Moses. Now, as I say that God's covenant with Moses, and I'll refer to it over and over in my message as the Mosaic covenant or the covenant with Moses, we need to understand right up front that what we are saying is not that God had some singular purpose and a bond with Moses alone, but again, Moses as representing God's people. And so God is, through Moses, who is a kind of a mediatorial figure there, God is addressing the entirety of his people, of ancient, his ancient people, Israel. And so he's entering into a new phase in his ministry with and through and among them as he raises up Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And the first thing I want us to notice is that very much like some of our discussion about the Adamic covenant and then the Noahic covenant and then the Abrahamic covenant, once again we have a messianic figure, someone that God sends to be a redeemer for his people. And you know where I'm going with that. The point of it is he's going to direct our attention away from himself and to the Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've seen this in the covenant with Adam. First, Adam represents God over all creation. But then after the fall through Eve, God makes that promise that the seed of the woman will be raised up and will save God's people. And so it's no surprise that Moses, too, is a messianic figure, a redeemer who will point to a greater redeemer to come. From the moment that Moses is born, we're given an awareness that this is no ordinary child. Pharaoh had given the command and set forth the law. He said, all of the children of Israel, particularly the male children, I want them gone. Don't let them live. Put them immediately to death. Throw them in the rivers. See to it that they don't survive. Well, Moses' mother, for very good reason, refuses to comply. And she finds a way to make that basket of reeds and lets this little infant float on the waters where Pharaoh's daughter finds him. And just think about that for a moment. Anyone who has a story that has that kind of miraculous dimension to it, you know, there's something special going on in that child's life. So clearly God, even as he tells the story of Moses, we didn't read that part of it tonight, but as he tells that story of Moses, it's obvious from the get-go, this is going to be someone that God plans to and intends to use powerfully in his service. And we come to Exodus 3 that we have read just a moment ago, and here most clearly, Moses is revealed as the messianic redeemer. As he sees this amazing sight of a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. The fire is not dwindling, but it's continuing to burn while none of the branches disappear. Moses is struck by this and he turns to find out what is going on. And of course, we know the story. God speaks to him, Moses, take your sandals off, you're on holy ground. This is God coming to him to reveal himself to Moses. But he is doing this because he is a faithful God who is now keeping the covenant that we have talked about already, his promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Exodus 2 verses 23 to 25 makes that very clear. As the king of Egypt who had known Joseph and the good that he had done for that land dies and is now gone from the scene, and a Pharaoh rises to power who knows not Joseph. He doesn't like these foreigners in his land. God hears their groaning as they are under the slavery of that Pharaoh. And verse 24 says, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. It didn't escape his notice. It wasn't beyond him. You see, it seemed to the people that God was somehow distant and had been quiet for a long time. They weren't seeing him at work and his power. God had never gone away. He had not stopped listening. That current Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, who had no interest in or respect for Israel, he might not care. But God certainly did and does. And even though it seemed quiet, God had been listening all along. His people cry out to him, and so he goes into action to save them. And how does God save his people? We see this over and over and over again in all the range of the stories of Scripture. He raises up some figure, some individual who will be the leader who comes to his people and leads them out of their woes and their troubles. Pharaoh forgets Joseph, but God never forgets Joseph's people, the descendants of Jacob. And so he calls Moses, as Moses is drawn to this odd phenomenon of a bush that's on fire but not being consumed. God there commissions Moses, and he says to him, "I have chosen you to go back to Egypt and then lead my people out." So you see, Moses is a messianic figure, a redeemer. As he goes to bring Israel out, he functions among them as a prince or a king of sorts, because becomes their ruler and governor in God's name. At the same time, in Moses, we see some priestly dimensions to his work, as God calls him to anoint Aaron and Aaron's sons to the priesthood. So we discover that Moses, as a messianic figure, as a redeemer, actually takes part in what we often refer to as the threefold office of Christ. There are aspects of Moses' work that are kingly, rulerly, governing, leading. There are other dimensions that have a priestly component. But perhaps the most prominent and unmistakable in Moses' life is the fact that he is a prophet. So as God calls him to be this redeemer, to lead his people out of Egypt, central to the work of Moses and critical to it is that he functions as God's mouthpiece. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses will say to the people that God will raise up another prophet like me in your midst. Listen to him. Listen to him. As we continue to read the Word of God, we discover that that prophet that Moses spoke of wasn't Joshua, though Joshua would in due course take his place. It wasn't all the judges that were raised up to lead Israel at different times. It wasn't King David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. No, that prophet that would be raised up like Moses is the true and one and only Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that coming one would be like Moses is that Moses was chosen and appointed to deliver the messages from God both to his own people and to Pharaoh. Moses was God's mouthpiece, and the prophet to come would, like Moses, reveal God to the people. In his case, he reveals God in the fullest, because he is God come in the flesh. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke in many ways and many times to the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, through whom he made all things, who is the exact representation of the character and the attributes and the essence and the glory of God. And so Moses, as that Redeemer, in his work, especially as a prophet who delivered the message of God and revealed him to the people, points forward to that one and only true Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses, all those thousands of years before, is saying, look to the future, because the real Redeemer is coming, who will bring you not only out of Egypt and this temporary servitude, but he will bring you out of bondage to sin and to death and bring you into his eternal presence to have true life. And so Moses is a redeemer, a messianic figure pointing forward to Jesus to come. Now the revelation from God through Moses included the range of legal pronouncements that were then laid down and written in the law, in the five books, the first five books of the Bible that we call the Pentateuch. And we find there God revealing himself through these words that Moses records. And there were legal pronouncements that laid down the law, but there were also words there that called the recipients to account, that said to the people, listen, don't go that direction. You're on the wrong path. Here's the right one. This is what God has said is right and good and just. Follow it. The key part of Moses was to accentuate as well the curse of the law, the judgments and condemnation, the punitive consequences. Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. So Moses, in his prophetic work, revealing God's message and God's word and God's will to the people, shows us that in that, or accentuates in that, that those who turn from God, who don't follow in his paths, will face his wrath. But the prophetic function is not only to deliver condemnation. The prophet is sent also to foster and create a culture of holiness. In Leviticus 11:44, God comes through Moses and he says to the people, for I am the Lord your God, and that's a reference to that name, I am. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. Anyone who's going to belong to God, a group of people who are going to belong to God, must reflect who that God is and his purity, his perfection, and therefore his holiness. This is a people holy unto the Lord. That is to say, they're set apart. That's the idea of being consecrated. It's saying, this is no ordinary group anymore. I'm taking this people and they are being set aside to belong to me. This is God speaking to me and to me alone. So as his people, they're called to reflect his purity and faithfulness, his righteous and just dealings. And so the work of Moses as prophet is to foster and to help create that culture of holiness. How does he do that? Well, just think for a moment. How does God create? Turn back to Genesis 1. Over and over we read what? God said and it took place. God said, let there be, and there was. God creates by the power of his word as he speaks it. His word goes forth, Isaiah 55, and it will not return to him without accomplishing every detail he sent it out to do. And so the prophet, as a deliverer of God's word to this people chosen by God, holy, separated, consecrated, set apart to God, the prophet as deliverer of God's word is a kind of culture maker. So Moses, in delivering God's law to the people of Israel, did so with the purpose of helping to develop and to influence the mores and the norms and the customs of that society so that they would be in line with the will of God that he revealed through Moses. But then Moses, as a prophet, not only brings God's law, not only calls to account, not only helps to foster and create a culture of holiness, the prophet also comes as a deliverer of the message of grace. The prophet brings the curses and the message of judgment. We see this pattern over and over in the prophetic writings of Scripture. They come and say, look, guys, you haven't been doing what God called you to do. Therefore, you have broken the covenant, and now you're going to suffer the consequences. That's a pattern repeated in virtually every part of the prophetic, every part of the Word of God that we describe as prophetic literature. But even as the prophets, Moses included, comes with the word of condemnation and judgment, Moses and the prophets declare that God will forgive his people if they would repent and turn back to him. And so Moses, in his prophetic capacity, also delivers the message of grace. Part of scripture reading that we didn't, it was printed in the bulletin, but we didn't read tonight, Leviticus 4, 27 to 31, is one illustration of how God declares his grace through Moses. In that section, he lays out what you're supposed to do when you sin unintentionally and you do any of the things that God has forbidden to be done. When you realize your guilt, he says, come and bring an offering. And he lays out the details of what kind of an animal to bring and how the priest is to sacrifice that animal on your behalf and therefore make atonement, and you shall be forgiven. And so the prophets, you see, declared also the grace of God. Moses, as the prophet of God, bringing his word to his people, explaining and expressing God's promises and covenant and the bond that exists between him and his people. Yes, accentuates the law and its judgments, but at the same time reveals God's grace. In passages like Leviticus 4, he proclaims that God is a forgiving God, patient and long-suffering, and that he is making the way to bring forgiveness and to restore the relationship with him when it is broken. And you know, and I know, that where that ultimately directs us is to the one and only eternal sacrifice. That is a sacrifice that has eternal benefit, and that's the work of our Lord Jesus, who goes to the cross, there taking our sin, and himself makes atonement for you and me. And so the Mosaic Covenant contains both law and gospel, both law and grace. Now it's important to understand that law is not grace, nor is grace law. Yet even as God comes through Moses and he lays out all of this instruction and he gives all these rules and regulations and moral principles and how to function as a nation, and as he gives rules and regulations for the conduct at the temple and so on, all of this, as God gave it, he never intended that that law would save anyone. Law is not grace. Galatians 3:17, this is what I mean, Paul writes. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And so, as the Mosaic Covenant contains within it both law and gospel, we don't want to mix the two. We want to see the distinctions between them. Because the intent of the law was to force us to run to grace. So Moses comes and he declares the judgments of God, the will of God, and the judgments of God. But then he reveals that grace, and that law was preparatory to force us to that grace, because God never gave a law that would save us. Instead, that law comes to imprison us under sin so we can be saved through Christ. We can be saved by grace through faith. Galatians 3:21 and following, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Right, so even as God is coming, he's coming as one who has made promises in the past to his people, and he's keeping those promises to them. But as he gives that law is not contrary to his promises. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. And so you see, the Mosaic covenant is preparatory in this sense. That as Moses comes and he reveals the law and it holds, that law holds us to account, it does that until faith arrives with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was never meant to save. It was never able to save. Instead, it acted as this guardian to keep us, in a manner of speaking, from full freedom. Let me illustrate it this way. While we are young, we have no choice but to go to school. Of course, some of us are schooled at home, so mom and dad are also the schoolmaster, so it works a little bit differently. But just imagine when you go off to classes, you're under the tutelage of that school and of those teachers. And there's a certain lack of freedom. I remember when I was in high school, or just before I hit high school, they used to have an open campus policy. That allowed you, if you had permission from your parents, like you could go off campus to get lunch and then come back. You didn't have to eat the awful food in the cafeteria or bring your bag lunch or what have you. Well, they changed that by the time I hit high school. Now it was a closed campus. You couldn't leave. In some ways, I remember days it felt like being in prison. But that lack of freedom is not meant ultimately to be something hurtful and harmful, but for our benefit. And so the law functions as this kind of schoolmaster, as it is teaching and guiding and not allowing that full freedom to do what you want on your own. Because its intention is your safety and protection. And so that law guards and protects from harm. In this sense, you see, the covenant of Moses is preparing for the day when freedom will come, when you come of age. And that day has come in Christ. And that's Paul's point in Galatians. As John puts it, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Once faith has come, law takes on a new cast. So God gives the law through Moses. It brings judgment and curses and condemnation because nobody is going to be able to keep it perfectly. But at the same time, God, through Moses, reveals His grace in all the pictures and the sacrificial system until the Lord Jesus comes. It's all preparing and pointing forward and getting us ready for the arrival of faith through Christ. And when that happens, the law takes on a new cast. Given the breadth of the law in its civil dimensions, its ceremonial dimensions, and its moral dimensions, within that breadth of the law, it testifies to grace. It witnessed to what was to come in Jesus. Romans 3:21-22, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You see, the law that was revealed through Moses was intended to prepare us and to bear witness to the grace that would be revealed in fullness with the coming of Christ. The prophets revealed grace in the gospel. The law and the prophets testified to the righteousness that would come to us apart from the law. That righteousness that is God's gift through the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, we could say the law foresaw its own end, in a manner of speaking. So Moses comes as this redeemer figure. who does a prophetic work in revealing God and God's word and law, and he reveals the judgments and the curses together with the principles that are to be followed, and he then reveals God's grace and mercy as well. Which brings us then back to Moses as this redemptive and messianic figure. In leading out of Israel, in all of his prophetic declarations and everything that he wrote down for us in the Pentateuch, it was meant to prepare the way for Christ and the fullness of the gospel of grace. To make you and me, together with those ancients, aware of our desperate need. As Hebrews puts it, those sacrifices year after year were a reminder of sin. Therefore, of the need for the one and only Savior who was then yet to come, but now has come and is coming again, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, when we think of Moses, all the riches that are revealed in that covenant, in the end, Moses is the covenant of preparation, looking forward to what God has yet planned for his people in Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the grace you have revealed to us throughout your word. We thank you for Moses and the work that you did through him, showing us your great power as he led the people out of Egypt and to the promised land. And we thank you for all of the laws and regulations and rules that you laid out there, Lord, because through all of that, you were preparing the way for the Messiah to come, showing us our desperate and dire need for him, showing us that never could we do what is necessary be right with you, but that you would in due course raise up another prophet like Moses, our Lord Jesus Christ, who would reveal in all of its fullness your glory and your grace. O Lord, please fill our hearts with love and gratitude for your gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table this evening, let's join our voices together with Psalm 105, verses 23 to 27. And that's an insert in your bulletins, Psalm 105, 23 to 27. Please stand as we sing together.